Acts chapter number 5. Over the last few Sundays, we've looked at a comparison between biblical worship and false worship. We looked at Moses and how Moses, because of his disobedience, was unable to worship God in a critical moment in the nation of Israel's history. In fact, his mistake, his disobedience, cost him maybe the most important thing in his life at that point. He had waited between 80 and 120 years at this point to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. And because of his disobedience, God said, "You can't go in. You won't go in." And that's a shame. Last week, we looked at strange fire. We looked at two sons of Aaron the priest, back in, again, the time of Moses. And Aaron's sons worshiped God in a completely inappropriate way. And unfortunately, God's judgment was instantaneous. Again, we should realize that these examples don't necessarily pay forward. Meaning, it hasn't happened to us. And it most likely won't happen to you. But that doesn't necessarily mean God's pleased with it. Right? So today we're going to look at another example of what we might call false worship in Acts chapter number 5. Now, to give you a brief, quick summary, the disciples, after Jesus ascended into heaven, were told to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Spirit of God. So they prayed, they nominated another disciple to take place of Judas Iscariot. And in Acts chapter number 2, they're having a prayer meeting. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. They preach in Jerusalem. And according to my Bible, 3,000 people. This might have been the first mass crusade. 3,000 people turn to Christ and are saved. So the early church in Jerusalem at that time is beginning and exploding. In Acts chapter number 3 and Acts chapter number 4, Peter and John have an encounter with a man in the temple, and because of this miraculous healing of this particular individual, the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders are livid. And because the angel of God gets them out of prison, 5,000 people get saved. So you do the math, 3,000 and 5,000 is 8,000, and Acts chapter 1 says there were 120 followers of Christ, so that's 8,120 as we begin Acts chapter number 5. 120. We wouldn't have room for that. And neither did they. So it created some logistical problems. And what we see in Acts chapter number 5 is another example of what we might call false worship. Acts chapter 5, verse number 1 says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it." Privy simply means she knew of it. That's all. "And brought a certain part and laid it at the disciples, the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Let's pray. Lord, this is a very powerful passage of Scripture. And again, like other passages, we might deem this to be rather cruel and unusual punishment, perhaps unfair on God's part. Perhaps we, from our own vantage point and perspective, find this maybe completely incompatible with the God of love that we know and we serve. And yet we pray and ask that you would guide us and direct us into the truths that the Word of God clearly speaks about. We're grateful again for your Word. We're thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I'm thankful for our local church, for how you encourage us, minister to us through the body of Christ here. For those that haven't been able to be with us, we pray that you be with them today. For those that have returned, I pray that you'd give them a sense of warmth and welcome and a reminder that they're loved and missed when they're not here. We're grateful again for the volunteers and our servants that, Lord, make every Sunday work in a way that ministers to the whole body. Thank you for the video that reminded us of random acts of kindness. And we pray and ask that we might learn a little bit about giving today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A lady's husband had heart surgery, and she received a letter saying her husband inherited $1 million. She was worried about her husband's health, so she called their pastor and asked him to tell the good news to her husband. The pastor said to the husband, Joe, if you were to have $1 million, what would you do? Joe responded, Why, pastor, I'd give it to you. The pastor died of a heart attack. It would not be a stretch to conclude that in the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl lives a monster of greed inside of them waiting to be unleashed. Whether it's at Christmas time or at a record-breaking Powerball jackpot, people express their true inner self by the way they behave. Advertisers and marketers are forever researching who, what, when, and how to reach the most consumers with their products. There's a sucker born every minute is the theme that encourages scalpers, con artists, panhandlers, and thieves as they deceive, lie, cheat, and steal their way into unsuspecting people's lives. However, it's worth noting that our money and the stewardship of our material possessions is such an important topic in the Bible that it is the main subject of nearly half of the parables Jesus told. In addition, one in every seven verses in the New Testament deals with this topic. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 verses on faith, and more than 2,000 verses on money. In fact, 15% of everything Jesus ever taught was on the topic of money and possessions, more than his teachings on heaven and hell combined. Is it reasonable to assume, therefore, that God places an enormous amount of weight on who, what, when, and how we handle the finances and resources that the Lord has richly granted us to manage? So we have a story. I'm going to call this faking spirituality. Example number one in the New Testament. We'll look briefly at faking spirituality in the Old Testament, and then we'll make an application. We'll be done. So, counterfeit spirituality or false worship is found here in Acts chapter number 5. So we have this couple that, if we maybe did some research or if we kind of connected the dots, which we'll do in a minute, by going from chapter 4 to chapter 5, we'll realize that Ananias and Sapphira were not just visitors in the church. They might have actually been part of the 120 that had followed Jesus, maybe during his entire ministry. So we have a key couple in the church. And again, we can go through every line here and talk a lot about what took place. Sapphira's name, Ananias's name, very key. Sapphira's beautiful. Ananias, something to do with trusting God. Well, what happened? We have no idea what possession they had. We don't know if it was land. Most likely it might have been. Because it seems like from chapter 4, that was something that they had. Maybe it was a dowry that she had, that she was willing to let them together liquidate and pretend like they were going to give the whole thing to the church. Apparently, it seemed like whatever it was that they had, that they sold, they made it clear in some context that they were going to give the whole thing to the church. But it says in verse 2 that they kept back part of it. His wife obviously knew about it, so there was a covenant. The husband and wife said, this is what we're going to do. Oh, wow. We got a windfall maybe. You know, maybe we cashed in bonds or whatever you might have gotten as a child for an inheritance from your grandparents, and you didn't realize, you know, as a 10-year-old, that when you were 30 or 40 years old, this is now going to be worth $25,000, $50,000. And you, whoa, you know, the face value says 10, but you got back 50. So you say, what do we do with this? That's always an interesting question, because it tests, it examines us, it proves us. Didn't we just sing that, trusting Jesus every day, proving him? Every day God is testing us, examining us more often than not by our money and our possessions and what we do with them. So here's a couple being tested, being examined, being proven by God. What are you going to do? What have you said you were going to do? And that gets very sticky sometimes. And this story proves how sticky it gets. It seems that when they approached the church, Peter, unbeknownst to anybody, had some kind of it doesn't say he had a vision. It doesn't say that he had a dream. It just says Peter spoke to Ananias and said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? That's an interesting statement. I have no idea where it came from. But God gave Peter discernment about that moment, about that couple, about this set of circumstances where maybe it was just discernment. Or maybe Peter had a memory, an incredible memory, where he thought 2 or 3 or 4 years ago he knew Ananias and he knew he had a piece of property on Cyprus. Who knows? But sometimes people that we know, my wife being one of them, has an uncanny way of remembering details. And the longer you're alive and the more you know people, the more the details turn out to a dot-to-dot diagram. Anybody like that here? Don't say if you are. So somebody doesn't have to lie to you in any way, shape, or form. It's just that the facts and your history paints a picture. And if the person knows you long enough and knows the details that at least you've shared, then the true picture comes out. And maybe that's what happened here. We don't know. But what is incredible is that Peter says, Satan has filled your heart. That's our theme. What is filling our heart? Is it the monster of greed? Is it the monster of money? Is it the monster of possessions? And we don't have to go through the statistics of Americans. I mean, please, really. We're overfed. We have more money than any, well, maybe except for the Japanese. But there's a lot of people with a lot of money in this country. And the poverty level and all that stuff. And most people come here so we can, there's a lot of reasons why people come here, but there are a lot of bad reasons why people come here. Bottom line is, do we have the same issues when it comes to dividing an inheritance, going to a buffet? Sometimes we don't act right either. So Peter is telling it like it is. You've not lied unto men, but unto God. So if we get nothing from the message this morning, counterfeit spirituality means you're not lying to me. You're not lying to your parents. You're not lying to the brothers and sisters in Christ. You're lying to God. You're lying to God about giving. What does that have anything to do with worship? Everything. If 25% of what Jesus said about had to do with money and possessions, then 25% of Jesus' ministry had to deal with money and possessions. I have a problem dealing with money and possessions. Jesus clearly said all of the church would have problems with money and possessions. So he wanted to lay out for us clearly something that would be a reminder to the church as soon as quickly as possible. 8,120 members, and here's a key couple that want to help the church, and they do, not to diminish the fact that they gave part of it. But the issue was they faked the church out, but didn't fake God out. They wanted to be genuine. Maybe at some point they wanted to be genuine. But this offering, this gift was not genuine. I'm not exactly sure why it wasn't genuine other than the fact that they were deceived. They were trying to deceive the church. And Satan had filled their heart to do that. Therefore, their motive was wrong. Their motive was wrong. That little girl who shaved her head touched my heart. Did it make you cry almost? Stupid school. We're going to kick the girl out because she shaved her head. What was her motive? Not what did it look like. What was her motive? Was it pure? Sure it was. Well, don't be dumb here. We can bend a rule. We can change a policy just because of this circumstance, can't we? Seemed like we could. Sure. Everybody could understand that. Before we go further, let's go to chapter 4. Because we have to get context here. Chapter 4, verse 32 of Acts. And the multitude of them that believed, 8,120, were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. This is not communism. We're not taking from you to give to others. They were giving what they had to meet other people's needs. There's a huge difference between voluntary giving and compulsory taking. All right? Okay. Verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked 8,120, many of whom did not have their home address in Jerusalem. They were there at Pentecost, and many of them got saved and figured, what do we do now? We'll join the church. What church? Well, here we are. For as many as were possessors of lands, that's one way of liquidating your money, or houses, sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto everyone according as he had need. Not want, need. What do you need? There's a huge difference between what you want. What do you need? Verse 36. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So that's what Barnabas had done, who was a Levite. He had land on Cyprus, which is like one of the most exclusive. Say you had property on Honolulu. I have no idea what that, well, maybe not worth so much now. But there are places in the world that are diamonds when it comes to real estate money and so forth. Cyprus was one of those. And Barnabas, son of consolation, the encourager of the New Testament, sold it, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. And Barnabas, as you can see, was incredibly revered. Certainly got quite a reputation for what he had done. I don't know, but I suspect he might have been a quiet individual. But maybe something like that offering made him a very important person quickly. We had a couple in our church in Rochester where he owned a plating company. Not you plate cars, but you make plates for money. International currency. His company made plates for international money. Pretty well off. He got saved, which of course his wife was grateful for because she had gotten saved. And when he retired and he died and they buried him, he didn't have a dime to his name. He'd given it all to the Lord. I think he had enough to bury him, but that was about it. I know because I did his funeral. Barnabas was like that. They didn't want any public accolades. They just wanted to do what God asked them to do. You probably don't know that J.C. Penney, I think before he died, was giving away 90% of his income to the Lord. Welch's Grape Juice, I believe the person who began Welch's Grape Juice was a man that felt called to be a missionary, but because of his health, God kept him here in the States, and he sat on a pier and said, Lord, what in the world am I going to be able to do for the kingdom of God? And God said something like, well, what do you have? Well, I have an orchard. I'll take that. And the list goes on. Doesn't it? The list goes on. What are we going to do, genuinely speaking, to worship God with our money and our possessions? Ananias and Sapphira had a plan, a pact. It certainly wasn't approved by God. It certainly wasn't pleasing to God. Satan had filled their heart to deceive the Holy Ghost as well as the church. Acts chapter 5, verse number 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Now, don't think this is some act of Peter. Peter didn't slay him. Doesn't say anywhere that what Peter said caused the guy to die. Doesn't say it. Doesn't imply it. It just said these are the facts. God killed him. How? I'm not sure. But he fell down and he died. What did he give up? The ghost. His spirit left him. Okay, that's important when we study the body, soul, and spirit of human beings. Don't be deceived to think that we're just two parts. We're three parts. His spirit left him. And great fear came on all them that heard these words. So in some way, in some capacity, there was some kind of a meeting in a house or a building. I'm not exactly sure, but the congregation had come together. There was going to be some kind of a presentation of this gift to the church, to the fellowship, in front of whoever was there. And Peter publicly, because this was going to be a public gift, spoke publicly, and he fell down publicly and gave up the ghost publicly, and great fear came on all them that heard these things, and the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. Where'd they bury him? According to Old Testament, according to Hebrew law and tradition at the time, outside the camp. So they had to walk some time with him. They had to prepare the ground. They had to put him in the ground. They had to bury him. Walk back. No sooner had they gotten back, drenched in sweat, burying this guy, what happens? And it was about the space of 3 hours. When his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. That's interesting, because however big the meeting was, 8,120, let's say 10% showed up. That's over 800 people. That's a pretty large gathering. How did she not know? How did the word not get out? Social media? Come on, help me here. Because they didn't have Twitter. Exactly. So nobody knew. She didn't know. Apparently she didn't know. Or maybe she had hunkered down, you know, like in a place, in a private place, so nobody had access to her. I'm not exactly sure what happened. She didn't know what happened. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much. I'll pause just for a minute. At this moment, she had an opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth. Right? At this moment, what do I do? Do I throw my husband under the bus? Can't do that. Should I be honest with God? Can't do that. I could do that. But the whole church will know that I lied. I heard a story from a good friend of mine. He's a pastor. He got a phone call from a missionary family. I might have told this before. And this missionary family wanted to come back to the States because the wife needed back surgery. She had wrenched her back doing some type of washing or whatever, and she had her back surgery. The church raised money, brought her back. She had her surgery, and her husband and wife went into the pastor's office after the surgery and said, Pastor, we need to be honest with you. We lied when we gave you the reason why I had to come home. And the pastor said, tell me the truth. She said, I was raped, and I was trying to fight off my offenders, and I hurt myself. And I had to come back for that reason. God, I think, is interested in truth, don't you? And I think in order for us to worship God in spirit and in truth, we need to do it honestly. We need to do it genuinely. We need to do it with authenticity. And here we have an example. Praise God. God doesn't do this every Sunday. As I've said before, we wouldn't have many church people. If God eliminated all of us that lie in our offerings and our givings, church would be slim. I wouldn't be here. They'd wrap me up and bury me years ago. I'll tip God. Or we came into some unexpected whatever. When my mom passed away, one of the largest checks I ever wrote to the church was that tithe check for my mom's inheritance. You do what you want, but God laid it on my heart to do that, and we as a family did that. So every once in a while, our church gets a big check. One time, I think Dave called me up or maybe brought me to the office, said, it was a $10,000 check written to the church. That doesn't happen every Sunday. I wish it did. But it doesn't. But it did that Sunday. But it didn't this Sunday. It didn't. Let's focus on the wife just for a second. Not knowing what was done, she came in, and Peter answered her and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, no, honest. I don't know what my husband told you, but now, could that have been done? Yes. Was it done? No. So we have young people sitting here. And as we know, if you're a parent, you should know this. If ever you want to hide something, what's going on in your home, it's never going to happen if you tell your kids not to tell. Right? Because kids are the window of your home. So if you want to know what's going on in somebody's home, just ask their kids. That's why Cindy has a piano studio. No. She asks the kids questions about it. No. But isn't that true? You find out really what's going on in a person's home by their kids. Or not. Because some kids, at some point, maybe have made that strategically fatal decision and said, my parents are my enemies. Now I will use whatever leverage I have as a young person to bury them or to get my way at all cost. That's a shame too. So here's a woman who is on that pivotal edge. Tell the truth, not to tell the truth. Tell the truth, not to tell the truth. I'm not going to tell the truth because my husband and I agreed to lie. My husband and I agreed that we would be fake. That's tragic. Not only in giving, but to be fake to the church. One thing I've said to my wife over the years, at least 13 years, she said, don't you care? Don't you want to know the truth? And I said, of course, but I'm not the truth detector. The word of God is. All I have to do is wait. Because the truth always comes out. All it takes is time. All it takes is time. And the truth will always surface. I might not be around to hear it. I might not be around to hear it. But the truth always comes out. And it came out here. She agreed, and Peter elaborates a little bit on this story. And he says, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt, to test, to prove the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet. Again, Peter didn't kill her. It wasn't his words. He wasn't some kind of a God incarnate. He just spoke. They carried her out. She fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. Again, the spiritual part of her had been removed. And the young men came in and found her dead, carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church. Okay, so we have a New Testament example of what I would call counterfeit spirituality. We don't have time, but let me mention the Old Testament example that is very similar to this. You have the nation of Israel crossing the Jordan River. They're getting ready to take over Jericho. God says, I give you a plan. Will you trust me? Okay, we're going to trust God. We're going to walk around Jericho. God's going to take it out and everything's going to be good. And it happens exactly like God says. So the nation of Israel gets really overconfident. Maybe a little proud, and we're going to take out Ai our way. 36 men die, Joshua is beside himself. We're cowards. We're running from the enemy. This is not going the way I'd planned. And God said, get up. Don't you have any idea what's happening in your camp? And God said, somebody's stolen the accursed thing. Find out what's going on in the nation of Israel. So God leads them to do that. And they call one tribe, and they call a family from the tribe. They call a man from a family from the tribe. And then they call Achan. They say, what's up, Achan? And he said, I stole the accursed thing. And God said, because he had done so, he had willingly disobeyed God's command to be greedy, counterfeit spirituality. I'm a part of the church. Can't you see? I'm here. I'm with the team. Yeah, but behind the scenes, you might be stealing an accursed thing. I told you the story when I had teenagers down. We're going to Africa on a missions trip. We were in Staten Island. We were all getting ready to fly to Zambia. I had 18 seniors that I had spent 4 years with and hoping, praying. We'd gone through Unity Camp. We've gone through New York City together. We were getting ready to go on missions trip to Africa. And I'm bunking with the boys in a local church in Staten Island. Come to find out they had stolen t-shirts from our church in Rochester. They had stolen from the church. I was beside myself. I was absolutely livid. I wanted to kill every one of them right there. I did. I wanted to kill them. So I said to my compadre, Gary Sauer, I said, Gary, you got to handle this situation. I have to go for a walk. Let the steam off. So we did. And we had a team meeting. We should have sent everybody home. We should have canceled the whole trip. Everybody lost all the money. Because sending them over in the condition they were in would just be like sending the nation of Israel against Ai, where they lost and they were horribly humiliated. You say, well, I can't see the connection. I can. So here we are. Okay, let's take a minute to apply this to worship and offering. Okay, the Bible says clearly one tithe. That's what it says. You might not believe it, but it says it. This is not a message on biblical giving, but we'll touch on it. In the Old Testament, it says 10%. In the New Testament, it says go beyond. So the beginning point is 10%. You might not be at 10%. The Mormons are, and they don't have eternal life eternally secure in their hearts or in their teachings. So why couldn't we at least be like the Mormons and give 10% of our income? Maybe you only have 2% faith or 5% faith. Well, start there. Start someplace and give so God can increase your faith. So this way God might increase your giving. Second, so we have tithes. We have offerings after that. Again, we don't have time to look at what God required of the nation of Israel regarding their first fruit offerings and on and on and on. But if we figure out what God required of the nation of Israel, it was somewhere between 45 and 55%. He never let them go hungry, but part of their offerings was what they raised, whether it was vegetables or animal, whatever it happened to be, they gave above and beyond. That's what we call missions giving. Or a missionary comes in, or we have a special offering, or we find out about a lady in Medina, New York, who just gave birth to her second child and her husband died unexpectedly of a massive heart attack. No insurance. I have all the information right here. So as a church, should we help her? Sure we should. How can we? By an offering. And we'll focus on that a little bit more this month, before the month is out. Lastly, sacrificial giving. What's sacrificial giving, Pastor? Exactly what it sounds like. You're going to sacrifice to give something. It could be, should be, begins with yourself. I'm going to give God me. It's not much, but I can start there. And I've got example after example and illustration after illustration of people that have done this and all kind of funny, convicting things that we could use. But they, in Acts chapter 5, were trying to, convince the church that they were far more spiritual with this sacrificial offering than really they were. Again, maybe they had in their mind this was going to be an inheritance. It was going to be 10 grand. And when they cashed it in after 30 or 40 years, it was 100,000. So you have a meeting with your wife and you say, what should we do? Well, we said we'd give the church 10,000 because that's what we thought it was. It came out to be 100,000. Well, what do we do now? We'll give the church 10. We'll keep 90 for ourselves. Is that wrong? I guess it all depends on how you address it, how you approach it. What did you say? Are you keeping the 90% and wanting all the accolades that Barnabas got because he sold the piece of property on a premier island in the Mediterranean? Gave it all. And I don't want any accolades for it whatsoever. Or were you like Ananias and Sapphira? Hey, look what we're doing. Everybody look. Whoop. And yet, in fact, it was fake, false, deceitful. And it wasn't real. It wasn't genuine. It wasn't completely sacrificial at all. In fact, it was really just a tip. God will give you 10%. We'll keep the rest. But we'll say it's the whole thing. When in fact, it really wasn't. Why is this important? 25% of what Jesus said dealt with money and possessions. I struggle with this as much as you do. I do. Just look at my office. Books. Wouldn't it be nice if we could all live a minimalistic lifestyle? But it's hard, isn't it? Because these things just grab a hold of our need. And God says, this is a false way to worship me. Let's pray. Lord, this is an example, an illustration. Again, we've emphasized the fact that the church was beginning. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God and God the Father wanted to present the church clean and pure, kind of like Ephesians chapter 5 illustrates between a husband and a wife and how they exemplify Christ in the church in heaven, sanctified by the word of God, cleansed and pure. And as the church was rapidly expanding, there were needs everywhere. These young followers in Christ. And Lord, you were providing for them through the local church, through the things that they possessed. Some were willing to completely sell their home and their properties selflessly with no tax return, tax write-off, or anything. They just wanted to worship you this way. And Lord, you observed and you weren't going to allow this particular example to go any further. It has, for sure. Our churches are full of them over the centuries, over the ages, Lord. I suspect there are a number of couples that have erred, sinned in this way. But as we think about a heart of worship, it's not just about singing. And it's not just about serving. In this example, it's about giving. Maybe we need just to take a moment and examine our hearts regarding our cars, our homes, our wardrobes, maybe our careers, our portfolios, our retirements, what we hold near and dear. We maybe ignored when we began the service, singing, trusting, moment by moment, day by day, trusting Jesus. That's the way. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do that. Examine our hearts. See where we might be. Allow us a moment of prayer and personal reflection. And Lord, if there's business that needs to be taken care of between me and you and anyone here in the church, I pray that you'd give us the courage, the strength, and the comfort to obey as the Spirit's leading. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, why don't you allow God to search your heart? And let's worship God by obedience. This morning. Thank you. Why don't you stand with me? We'll sing this last piece together with Jason leading us.
Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't he wonderful? Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Do you believe that? I believe that. That's where redemption begins. Amen. Amen. Thank you for attending. This afternoon at 4:30, the ladies' Bible study. Cindy won't be here. She's in Rochester. My son and my daughter closed on their house on Friday. They have everything happening on Monday, so she's there to help them today. So please come. I know the ladies will be meeting. I know that'll be a blessing. I believe there's a sign up on the table in the foyer, so please sign up if you have not already. Glad to have the Bias family back. Prayed for your difficult time. Praise the Lord that God had orchestrated all the vacation times in the right time, in the right place. That saved an awful lot of money, I'm sure. Jane, it's great to have you back. We've prayed for you dearly. How about we be dismissed in prayer? Okay, Dave, would you do that? Okay.
Or let us not be guilty of false worship. Lord, you deserve our very best. You deserve everything we have, everything we are. Because without you, we're nothing. We pray that you would help us to worship you the way you should be worshiped. We pray now, Father, that you would just bless this day, that you would be with us, take us safely to wherever we're going. We ask that you would bring us back again tonight as your word is open once again. And Lord, we ask that you would be glorified in all things that we do today. Just sing with that. Amen.